So let's first open up in prayer for all of those who are down ill. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for the weather that you have given us. We thank you for all of the allergens that are blooming and the tests of our sinuses and our immune systems and ultimately the fact that you control all of it. And so we bless you today. We lift up all of those who are down with sinus and allergy issues and ask for complete restoration for them and healing in the name of Yeshua. Amen and amen. All right, well, we're going to keep kind of tackling some basic doctrine and some basic theological things. This week is on the Trinity. This was actually considered a curse word when I first came into the full grasp of what's called the roots of Christianity. Anytime you brought up the Trinity, it was almost like you immediately were like, oh, well, you're Catholic. And it's like, well, you don't know the history of the doctrines that are there. And there are people who believe or don't believe in the Trinity who are Protestants and the various different things. And so we've already taken a look at, in the previous building blocks, the Holy Spirit. We've already taken a look at who is Jesus. Next building blocks in 2 weeks, we're actually going to look at God the Father, not only God the Father as in Yahweh, El Shaddai, Adonai, the various different titles of him, but then also in God as a Father. I think that is something that gets really, really lost. Especially, again, I know I talk a lot about the root side of things because that's where most of us have come from. That's where most of us have studied in for many, many years. And those who don't come to us because the Sabbath has opened their eyes or some of the Hebrew undertones of the scriptures open their eyes. And quite honestly, as much as I've tried to kind of like hold them back or put guardrails up and say, hey, look, the path you're going is really dangerous. It's going to lead to apostasy. It potentially will lead to you denouncing Jesus. All the other things that come with it. It's just there's so much zeal and zealousness for what the Word of God says and the things that they are being revealed to them that it's almost impossible for them not to for a season. And one of the board members of this church used to do a teaching called The Life Cycle of a Messianic Believer. And basically it was when you first come in and you get the revelation of the Hebrew undertones, you're super on fire. Like you're like pulling the sword out, going after the guards when Jesus is getting arrested. Like you're that zealous for the Word of God and for the things of God. And then you enter into this study phase. And all you do is study. Every Hebrew word, every Greek word, every undertone, you can't, it's like a fire hydrant. You're looking through YouTube. You don't know anything about this person. You don't know if this person's a cult leader, if they have a good marriage, if this is their first year in teaching. You don't know anything about the history, but you're just taking everything. You can't get enough. You just can't get enough of that. And so then you get into a phase where you've all of a sudden arrived. Like, well, hey, I know all about the Hebrew undertones and I know the Greek and I know all these things. And so you come to what he called the Torah Terrace phase where nobody can do it as good as you. And hey, I need to be the person who tells you how you should do this. Yes, you should wear your tzitzit. Yes, they should be 4 inches. No, you must wear a kippah. And that Torah Terrace phase ends up encapsulating a portion. And unfortunately, a lot of people never get out of the Torah Terrace phase. For many years, and I want to say it was about the 2011 to 2013, 2014 timeframe, I met thousands of people all over the country who were so passionate about the Bible and the undertones of the Bible. They hit that Torah Terrace phase and they shut down. They became bitter. They became angry. They were down the rabbit holes of conspiracy theories and there's all these undertones. And then it was not only the scripture, but it was also politics and it was all these things. And all of those people that I've known that I kept in touch with or cyber stalked on Facebook or whatever it was, all of them have somehow walked away from faith in general. They've either become their own God and become atheists or they don't practice anything anymore. They're just kind of just out there floating. If you can get past that Torah Terrace phase, which is normally the first 3 to 5 years of drinking from a fire hydrant, and you can really get back into solid footing, you start to see that the more that God revealed to you, the less you actually know. And it's almost humbling. And there's a humility that comes with that where it's like, oh my gosh, I learned all of these things that a lot of my Christian brothers and sisters don't understand in other denominations. but man, I don't know anything. And you then cycle all the way back to like, well, what is grace again? And it's like, well, you know, well, you can go back and you can watch the same teachings, or you can allow God to continue to raise you up by the power of his Holy Spirit, which is what the scripture actually says. If you're a believer in Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, then it should be, you should be learning the Torah, you should be learning the prophets, the gospels, everything should be written on your heart by the Holy Spirit, not by your own knowledge, not by some YouTube preacher. And if you're watching this on YouTube, that goes for me as well. And so we wanna continue to dive down into what is considered to be just kind of basic doctrine, just basic theology in a church that immediately gets poo-pooed by people who have a Hebrew passionate side of them, because they say, well, this is Catholic, or this is Martin Luther, or Martin Luther was an anti-Semite, and they discredit everybody else so that they can elevate themselves up. And so one of the things I've done over the last year and a half as the Lord has continued to do a new work inside my wife and my heart and in this church is I've said, maybe I am the reason why I had an issue with something. Maybe it wasn't the Lord. Maybe it was me. Let me just go back and start reading the word of God. Let me just go back and start praying and fasting and seeking and just let the Lord do whatever he wants. It might be a confirmation of exactly where I was, or it might be something completely different. And what I found was there was a lot of things I actually believed when I was 13, 14, 15, that I kind of cast off as I started to find the roots of my faith, that when I went back and read it now, 20 years later, 30 years, not 20 years, 30 years, closer to 30 years. Don't laugh at me, Brent. 30 years later, my mind's going to. And so when you go there, you realize, oh, hey, wait, there's a reason why these things have stood centuries of time. There's a reason why thousands of men and women have dialogued and communicated over this. There's a reason why some of these things are there. And God just completely gives me a paradigm shift on things that I created my own paradigm shift over the last 17 years. And so today we're going to talk about the Trinity. For those who aren't very familiar with the Trinity is a doctrine of Christianity in which the unity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three persons, a part of a Godhead. Now, this is different from the thought process that there's three manifestations of God, but not separate persons. That's a different concept. So, you know, I've heard that sometimes, especially in the root space side, like, oh, well, if you believe three in one in any capacity, then it's Trinity. Well, that's not true at all. The actual doctrine of the Trinity is that there's three distinct persons that make up the Godhead. And this is why, before talking about the Trinity, I've gone through multiple weeks talking about what the Bible says from Genesis to Revelation about Jesus, Yeshua, what the Bible actually says about the Bible itself, history, and you know, I've heard people say, well, Paul should be thrown out of the Bible. And it's like, well, there's other apostles that said Paul was scripture. So like we address some of these things that I know I have heard over the 17 years of leading different Messianic Hebrew roots ministries and actually go back to the word of God and actually go back and look at some of these things and take it with that approach. Kind of like Brent said on Saturday, well, I can come up with some eloquent thought process, but my opinions aren't scripture. I don't get to be the one who determines those. So sometimes we should just let the word of God speak for itself. The doctrine of the Trinity is one of the core Christian affirmations. This is a core piece. And I know nowadays there's super seeker friendly and there's ultra conservative and there's everything in between. But the Trinity is still one of the hot button topics of the Christian faith. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. I'm believing probably everybody in this room knew that, but you know, when you go to the lexicon or you go to Strong's, you're not gonna find the term Trinity because the term Trinity is not in the Bible. And this is where most arguments first start is, well, it's not, the term Trinity is not in the Bible, so it's not a biblical principle. However, the substance of the triune doctrine, the Trinitarian doctrine, is throughout the scriptures. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. What is the actual doctrine of the Trinity? There are six propositions that are the core of the doctrine of the Trinity. Number one, that there is one God. Number two, this one God is a single divine being called Adonai or Yahweh. Obviously, in this church, we're not a sacred name church, So if you prefer to say Yahweh, or you prefer Adonai or Lord or God or whatever, all are acceptable. I believe he hears your prayers. I believe he sees you, how you call on those. Number three, the Father of Jesus is God the Lord. Number four, the Son, Jesus, is God the Lord. Number five, the Holy Spirit is God the Lord. You guys seeing a pattern here? Number six, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct from each other. In these six statements is where we find that some who adopt what's known as modalism, which is that there's three forms of God under one God. We hear that a lot. And then sometimes people will take in the seven spirits that we hear about later in the scriptures, and they'll try to tie that in the root space. And they all come from basically either the Trinitarian doctrine or modalism. That's really where the start of those come. And then when we're in that phase of trying to connect the dots, you know, the beautiful minds with Russell Crowe's, where it's like this Hebrew word shows up in this place and then it comes to the Greek word, and we're doing that chalkboard and we're trying to like put things together. That's where we come up with doctrines that this was like, woo, poof, poof, the magic dragon, here it is, like it's here. But there's three forms of God under one God rather than three distinct persons. That's modalism. The Trinitarian doctrine is that there are three distinct persons in the Godhead. There's one God. Let's look at that topic. We're just going to go down through those core doctrines of the Trinity. Deuteronomy 4:35 says, "To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other beside him." 2 Kings 5:15 says, "Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and he stood before him, and he said, 'Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant.'" In our corner of Christianity, we know this point all too well. There's one God. We love singing the Shema. I broke out the Shema kind of spur of the moment a couple of weeks ago, and I've never had so many people love me. It's like, you do realize we sang this literally every week for 7 years, and it got to the point where it was kind of like, don't tell me Messianics and Hebrew roots people don't do this, because, you know, it's like, oh, well, we can't be like the Catholics, because the Catholics are like up, down, up, down, up, down. But if we're gonna do the Veah Hafta, if we're gonna do the Shema, whatever, we're up, we're down, we're praise the Lord, get the shofars out, get the tambourines out. So we have our own version, because it's what humans do. We like rituals, we like routines. There's a comfort level in those things for us. And so it's not any different in how we do it. But the Shema is one of those things that when abused, when it's just something we say, it's just something we sing because this is what we're supposed to do. Well, it's kind of like when the Lord says, "I don't like your fast." Like, fasting is good, but it's like the intention of your heart and what you're doing it for is not for the Lord. It's just because this is what we're supposed to do. And I know I offended a couple of people 6-7 months ago before we left the old facility, because I stood on the stage at the conclusion of one of my sermons and I said, I'm not here for you to play church. I'm not here for you to puff my ego by just showing up in this church. I'd rather have 20 people who are on fire for the Lord, who know what their gifts are, who are ready to dig in, put roots down, to go impact the kingdom, than 7,000 people who come in. It's like, oh, Pastor Chris, that was great. Like, I'd rather be a small family on mission than a whole bunch of people who just come in here. It's like, tickle my ears, make me feel good about myself, confirm my own bias, do those things. I believe the Lord's out to shatter all our bias. I believe he's about trying to mold us and make us in his image, not in my image, not in your image. And so when we come together, Akkad, the Lord is one, we have to figure out, well, how do we walk in that? How do we walk as one if the Lord is one? How do we walk if the Trinity is in the Bible, if the triune nature, how do we incorporate that in our walk? Because we're really good about saying, well, we study the Bible, we read the Torah portions, we do all this. Some of us are really good and really firm in our foundation to say, well, Yeshua, Jesus, not gonna waver on that one. But again, very few conversations with the same emphasis on the Holy Spirit of the Ruach HaKodesh. And so if God is operating together, how do we figure out how to do that? Adonai Yahweh is a jealous God. He will not share his glory or adoration with any other gods. This is all throughout scripture. You know, even in Acts chapter 15 in the letter to the Gentiles, the first thing he says is stop these four things. Well, these four things were active pagan rituals that were happening in idolatry to other gods. He needs you to stop what you're doing, what your idolatry, your practices, whatever, and put the focus on him first. I'm a jealous God. I'm jealous for you. I love you so much that I want to be intimate with you, and I don't want to share you with the God of my belly or the God of football or the God of those. At the same point in time, that doesn't mean that everything is demonized, but everybody has their own crosses to bear. And if you're addicted to football and football is your God, you probably should stay away from football. If it's food, you should probably back up from that. We're going to kind of go into those types of things in the taboo series a little bit more. There's some other scriptural references that I have in my notes. I'm not going to scripture dump you like I did 2 weeks ago on the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to release the PDF tomorrow on the website so you can go back and look at those. But there are multiple scripture references. There's 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. There's like 15 references to God being one. Number two, there is no God. There is none like God, the essence of God. Exodus 8:10. And he said, tomorrow, Moses said, be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. Exodus 9:14. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. We see that there's explicit statements from God himself, but we also see that there are times when the devil attempts to twist, turn, and pervert what appears to be known as facts, just like in Genesis 3:5. It's a fact. This is what the Lord said. This is who the Lord is. And the adversary tries to step in. It's not that he necessarily wants you to believe the complete opposite. He wants to get enough truth in there to just twist it enough to pervert what God's promises are to you. And so he tries to just slowly twist them. And then if he can get you to do that enough, well, you don't even open the word of God. So you don't even know what God says about himself. And so then the adversary can just leave you alone. Like he doesn't even need to worry about that. The next one, this one God is a single divine being known as Yahweh. Mark 12:29. Jesus answered and said, the most important is, hear, O Israel. Pointing back, Brent's done this a couple of times. He's pointing back, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He's reminding the first century believers of the Shema back in Deuteronomy, that it's interconnected. There is none like the Lord. Lord our God, the Lord is one. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third, fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. That's Deuteronomy 5, 6 through 10. You know, a lot of times we like to point out and we like to stay in the weeds on the fact that we're not to make anything in the image. You know, sometimes people will talk about the Christmas tree or they'll talk about other things. They're like, oh, they're carving them. But the other part of that is that you're not to bow down to them or to serve them. So let's just put it into real context. And we've already kind of talked about football and food and that. How many of our brothers and sisters are itching to run out the back door at 10:05 or at 12:05 on Saturdays to grab some table fellowship or to get home and eat? They're itching. It's like, well, I can't wait any longer. Well, why can't you wait any longer? If the presence of God is here and we've come together corporately to worship and to praise and to do those things, and maybe you have a medical issue, and there's always exceptions to the rule, so don't think I'm just whitewashing all situations. But I go to a lot of different Sunday churches on Sunday too, and everybody is so eager. As soon as the bell rings, it's like school's out. It's like, as soon as the bell rings, it's like, boom, we're in our car, we're gone. Where are we going today? We're going to Sonic, we're going to this, we're going to that. Like, America has a king belly, a God belly problem. We have a problem where it's like, we need to feed this and we have such a desire. And it's like, well, where are we going? Husbands and wives are fighting. Husbands have finally learned after 21 centuries that if you wanna know where you to take your wife for lunch, the first thing you say is you say, I'm taking her to a place you know she hates. And you say, hey, I was planning on taking you to, and she'll say, oh, I wanted to go to XYZ. You don't just say like, hey, where do you wanna go eat? Like, no, you don't say those things. That's not gonna happen. But you shouldn't bow down and serve them. Okay, so we don't bow down to a lot of things, right? You know, for a while there was that whole thing, there was a whole teaching on like, well, if you bow down to get a present out from underneath the Christmas tree, this is where this Deuteronomy passage says you're bowing down and worshiping. I can promise you, I celebrated Christmas for many, many years of my life. I never bowed down and worship a Christmas tree. That is the most asinine thing that's ever said. I never gave two thoughts to that tree. In fact, the day after Christmas, that sucker got burnt or it got thrown to the curb or whatever. Like it had no power, it had no whatever. But while we're talking about, well, you can't have a Christmas tree because if you bow down to a Christmas tree, you're worshiping it. Well, what about all the other things that we serve? Our calendar, our cell phone, Facebook. God forbid you get locked out of IG and Facebook today. Twitter feed's blowing up. Elon Musk had a glorious day. But we do serve things. Each one of us, and it's probably different for each and every one of us. We serve things. And so we should be looking to eradicate those things that we serve for our flesh. Because just like we're talking about, there's multiple areas of God. There's multiple things about God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's all these different spirits by which Yahweh manifests himself. We also need to understand that what we do in the physical has a spiritual implication and vice versa. You can't serve your belly and feed the physical without serving your spiritual nourishment. This is why we always say, if the only time you come to church is on Saturday, and that's the only word of God you hear, you're famished. That's not intermittent fasting. That's like deadly fasting. That's like Jesus in the wilderness fasting. And he was God. I'm not. If I can make it 40 hours, that's a huge win for me. So what we do in the physical has a real implication to the spiritual. And the Bible lays out that Yahweh is Elohim and that he is one and there is only one. It also rejects the concept of the teaching that Yahweh is a group of just some random deities. I've heard that. Now, I'm not going into the divine council, Michael Heiser, some of that. We can dialogue about that at a completely different time. But the concept that Yahweh is just these different deities of demigods, there's actually been multiple messianic and Hebrew roots teachings that have actually said that like even the God, and I don't even remember their name, but Dagon, the God of the sea and all these things that was a part of this deity of Yahweh bringing judgment to the world. Stop it. Somebody's watched too much Marvel, aired on the DC side because they're not as good. Stop it. Can we go back to Michael Keaton being Batman, please? The Father of Jesus is God. John 5:18 says, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Man, I cannot wait to get into the next class and get down into the weeds on Jesus' terms about like the Father being greater and his Father and that. If God wants to call himself God or the Father, I think he gets to do it and we should just not be so angry about it. You know, we like to, in Christianity, we like to project onto the Jews a lot, but we do exactly the same thing in the 21st century. Yet for us, there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and from whom we exist, and the one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through him we exist. 1 Corinthians 8:6, the Father of Jesus is God. We see that also in Romans 15:6, the phrase, the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is used, and we find little argument throughout the Bible to dispute that matter. That the Father of Jesus is God. The Son, Jesus, is God. Mark 12, 27. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. He's not God of the dead, he's God of the living. Pastor Robert Morris of Gateway is in the midst of a series on grace. And I think it was last week he did one on Right Husband, I think is the title of it. So good. Talking about that whole concept of grace and law, and he's not the God of the dead. He kind of talks about how, you know, we were married to the Torah. We were married to the Torah. The Israelites were married to the Torah before Jesus. But when there is a death, the marriage until death do us part. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes and he says, hey, follow me and I'll put my spirit and I'll write my instructions on your heart. And this doesn't nullify the Torah. This does not make the Torah bad in any way, shape, or form. The Torah is a blessing and the scripture is abundantly clear about that. But it talks about how we must die to live in Christ. It says, Paul says repeatedly, we must die, we must die, we must die, we must die. There's this whole death, burial, resurrection concept, one covenant, new covenant brought together. He's not the God of the dead. We're not dead. We're not dead in our transgressions anymore. We're not dead in the toil and the turmoil of our righteousness by what we do with our feet every single day. What we're living, and the reason why we're living is because he's the God of the living. And by him marrying us and bringing us to him, he ups the ante. It is easier to walk in Moses because I'm not going to kill you, Gene. But if you say something that makes me mad, I'm like, man, I could really harm him. Jesus says, I've done the same thing. He ups the calling and the ante of the Torah commandment, which says you can't even think on such a thing, otherwise you transgress. And he goes into a great deal of the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to do 28 days and we're going to kind of go into and tie those things back together. But Jesus is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Romans 10, 9 through 13 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is the Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, for more specifics on Jesus throughout the Bible, Genesis to Revelations, his nature, the hypostatic union, the dual nature of Jesus, I already taught on that in the Who is Jesus Building Blocks class. That is available with the written PDF on the website under the resources. It's also available on YouTube. And so I'm not going to spend another 15 minutes or so going back into the same exact stuff that I taught in detail there, but you can go back and review that to get more on the Son, Jesus is God, on what the scripture says about Jesus and his divine nature and his human nature. And then the same thing on the Holy Spirit, because we just recently did a deep dive from Genesis to Revelation on the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go super deep on this one either, because that is extensively there and available for you to go on the website and to go back to YouTube and listen to that if you want to look and get more clarification on that. But I do want to point out two specific scripture verses here about the Holy Spirit is God. Acts chapter 5, 3 through 4. But Peter says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land while it remained unsold? Did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, it was not at your disposal. Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart and you have not lied to man, but to God? So through the Spirit there was a heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who put through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct from each other. So I encourage you to go back, Some of you were already there for those teachings, but I encourage you to go back and just research those two to fully understand, because the next Building Blocks class, we will go into God the Father and kind of complete that. And I did it intentional. We spent a lot of time in the roots-based side of Christianity. We spent a lot of time talking about Yahweh, Adonai, the Father, the Father, the Father. There's a lot of ministries devoted to talking about the Father, the Father, the Father. And I kept that part of God last, because it's one that, honestly, in my experience, has been one that's been taught a lot. And so I wanted to put a lot of emphasis first on Jesus, because this is a Jesus-centered church, and then second on the Holy Spirit, because there's not a lot of conversation that's talked about the Holy Spirit. And normally when it does, normally it is more Pentecost on, rather than looking at the fact that the Holy Spirit was actively involved in creation and the Exodus and some of the other things. So the Holy Spirit was not some new concept. It wasn't like the Holy Spirit just showed up because Jesus is like, hey, by the way, I'm going to send you the Spirit. Like, no, the Holy Spirit was already active and involved in what God was doing. It was revolutionary that Jesus said, I'm going to send this to dwell in you. That's revolutionary, because before that, the Holy Spirit was moving throughout the world, but to come and take on the temple of us, those who are willing. So I encourage you to go back and look at those. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are distinct from each other. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Is Matthew just literally like, well, I should make sure we cover all our pieces. Like, if you got baptized in the name of God, the Father, we have this. And Brent and I have experienced this. Well, I need to get rebaptized because I learned the Hebrew name for God is Yahweh, and I was not baptized in the name of Yahweh. There's some real literal people who take those terminologies. That's not the point of what Matthew is saying here. Matthew is showing that there is a unity amongst different parts of God that work cooperatively with each other. And then when you're making disciples of them, don't go out and make disciples of just one part of God. We see that all up. We see what that fruit is. It's literally on every church corner. There's people who are all about God the Father. There's some churches that are all about the Holy Spirit. They don't talk a whole lot about God the Father at all. And then there's some that are just Jesus, 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 and they never talk about God the Father. They never talk about the Holy Spirit. And so we see different parts and pieces of the body of Christ that functions with one as the centerpiece. Matthew's trying to point out all three are important and necessity for how you do things. Acts 2:38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift that's given. The gift that's given. You can't work your way into good graces with the Holy Spirit. Plant that in your mind, because when we get through the taboo series and we talk about the seven deadly sins, and then we go into the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, these are gifts. They're gifts. They're given. It's not something you can say like, oh, I saved up all my frequent flyer points and I got myself a ticket to what? Like, no, these are gifts that must be given to you, right, God. Philemon 1:3, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Shows different parts that are there. Throughout the scripture, we see each distinct person that they have served together, but yet they also serve in specific roles with specific functions. And it helps us to understand the divine nature and the makeup of God. Through this divine makeup, we see how these distinct parts of God are used to offer us life abundantly in God. The word by itself is void if the Holy Spirit isn't writing it on your heart, isn't giving you wisdom. It says the Holy Spirit's the one who leads you to the wisdom and the understanding of the scripture. So you can go read the scripture all you want, but if it's not empowered by the Holy Spirit, it can be void. It might not return the way God wants. And the same thing in a lot of other practices that are there. So it is true that there's not a specific mention of the term the Trinity in the Bible, yet you can see a consistent and thematic triune nature of God throughout the entire New Testament. Through understanding the specific roles and natures of each part of God, it helps us understand the sovereignty, majesty, and mystery of God. Throughout this understanding, it should encourage you and us in how we pray, how we worship, how we love, how we walk in sonship through the humility and the unity of the truth of the Word of God and the triune nature of God. Maybe you didn't come heavily from God the Father. Maybe Maybe you came from more of a charismatic background where there was a lot of emphasis on the Holy Spirit. God has a perfect balance, one that we could never obtain because we're not perfect, but he can obtain it and he can manifest that through us. And so if you spend a lot of time focused on one area of God, I would encourage you, go back and look at the other areas of God and see how those parts, how God might interweave those things for you. If you spent many, many years going through the Torah portions and the Word of God and listening about God the Father and God the Father, God the Father, then go and start reading more of the words of Jesus, he never regurgitated the Torah. Speaking his Torah teachings with authority, says he taught with authority, and then also through prayer, so the Holy Spirit can actually bring that to life in you. So it's not just this that we're approaching God with or his word. We're not just approaching the word of God with just our brains. We're approaching God with everything we have, our physical body and our spiritual body. And we're saying we need nourishment physically. We need spiritual nourishment as well. And you can't just get that just by reading the word of God without praying and asking for the imparting of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit to provide wisdom. You need all parts of those. And guess what? God has offered it to you as a gift. He's not even like, hey, once you've been in the church for a year, I'll give it to you. Like there's no bait and switch thing here. It's not like, hey, have you signed our covenant member documents yet? Okay, until you do that, we can't give you the Holy Spirit. No, he says, this is a gift I will freely give to you if you're seeking, you're searching, and you're asking. And so that's something that we need to know. Yeah, hold on one second, Gene. Let me wrap up with prayer, and then we're going to open it up for a question time. I figured this one was going to be one. Brent figured this was going to be one we were going to talk about a little bit. So let me finish up in prayer, and then we'll definitely open it up to questions. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this evening. Once again, Lord, we lift up those who are sick, who have ailments. We ask you to just meet them in their homes, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would restore their bodies, you would restore their souls, Lord. Whatever the ailment is, that you would mend tendons, that you would put bones back together, that you would clean sinuses, that you would remove viruses, that you would do the work that only you can do, which is to heal your creation, Lord. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for how amazing you are. All majesty and glory is yours. We thank you for you sending your Spirit and sending your Son. Lord, just continue to teach us how to become more like you. Impart your Holy Spirit upon us. Give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding, Lord, that we may walk in your ways. For it's in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.